So today we begin a short series on the book of James. If you want to follow, most of the first part actually does not directly refer to the text, but even for the second part later does. You might want to have 1, 2, 1, 3 open on James chapter 1. So this short series on this book of James, a letter in the New Testament, of course, and it's almost certain that James we're talking about was the brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the early church. You can read about his leadership in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, and later in Acts chapter 21. And in these readings, in the Acts, James is pictured as a gentle conciliator. He refers to his fellow members of the church as his brothers. And there are similarities in tone and language in this letter. Again, he refers to his fellow believers as his brothers. So, in this book of James, remarkably, we have the thoughts and writings not only of the first leader of the church, but also he who grew up and knew Jesus as his brother. If anyone should know what the key concerns are of Christian faith, it should be James. And what does he tell us? Well, there in verse 4 of chapter 1, our aim is to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete as people made in the image of God. People who've gone on developing through this life towards being fully who we are made to be. And James writes through in this short letter how we are to do this. The themes are all there in the first chapter, and he refers back to them over the coming chapters. To become mature and complete is about faith, attitude, character, works, focus, and perseverance. And we'll see these themes then as we go through over these coming weeks as James and the letter unfolds. But first, what I really want to focus on today is why bother? Why bother to become mature and complete? I guess many people would say that I don't go for all this introspection. My life is too busy and I'm fine as I am. I don't need all of this self-improvement stuff. But the Christian message is that it matters fundamentally who we are. And it is essential to the life that we have that we go on improving, maturing, becoming complete. It matters that we look after who we are for at least three reasons. Maturing, becoming complete, first of all, is essential for our own happiness and sense of contentment. I just said that maybe many people seem to be not bothered about the self-introspection and so on, and they think their life is fine and so on. But I would say that there are clear signs that actually that more is going on than seems to be the case. Apparently, for example, across the Western world, rates of anxiety and depression are the highest on record. People struggling for fulfillment, weighed down by depression and anxiety. I read every week a current affairs journal, and there's a woman there in her 20s writing, and she says that basically her generation is lost. We don't have meaning, we don't know what it's about, and we're a lost generation. And so, record levels of anxiety and depression. And then, of course, there is, and whatever people say about, you know, my life is fine and so on, see all the self-help books that have arisen over the last couple of generations, go into Waterstones and row upon row of self-help books there. And so the great sadness is that so many people do not seem to know where to go, how to find peace, contentment and joy. Another sign of the times that earlier this year at Yale University, the psychologist Laurie Santos launched a new course on the science of happiness. She called it Psychology and the Good Life. And she did this in response to the prevalence of depression she witnessed amongst her students at Yale. Apparently, 39% of students in America report having felt so depressed over the last year that it was difficult to function. And that condition is mirrored in Britain, where the number of students dropping out of university through mental health problems and campus suicides have both reached record levels. So this course was launched at Yale University, and within weeks, a quarter of the undergraduates had enrolled for it, all seeking the science of happiness. It was the most popular course in Yale's 300-year-old history. And at the beginning of this happiness course, the students are told, warning, you're about to learn that everything you thought was important for being happy isn't. And the students to go on to learn the apparently startling news that money, wealth, finding the right partner are not the sources of happiness. One student on this course responded this, said this: "This is changing everything I thought I knew about what's going to make me happy. I don't need to have the six-figure salary or a husband and kids." And the course teaches that lo and behold, happiness, peace, contentment, joy are found in the person we are, not in externals of materialism or even people. So looking after who we are, maturing towards completeness then, is essential for our peace, contentment and joy. And just one other piece of evidence that actually tells us that not even these courses are actually going to do the trick. Not psychology and self-help material will be the answer to fulfillment. This piece of evidence: there's been a longitudinal study of Harvard students from 1939 to 45. Their lives have been traced and they're now in their 90s. And the conclusion is about what has been the good life for those students. How have they fared? Has it been about their career? Has it been about the money they've made? Has it even been about family? It's not. The conclusion is about the ones who fared best is this: emotions such as joy, love, hope, forgiveness, faith, which are absent from psychiatry and policy making, are the factors that have determined the participants' lives irrespective of their starting point and the often very significant challenges that life has thrown at these men who are now in their 90s. In other words, you fare best over your lifetime if you develop your spiritual life. Joy, love, hope, forgiveness, faith. In relationship with God, maturing towards completeness. So it matters for your own well-being, your happiness, contentment, to go on through your life seeking to ensure that you are maturing to completion. But secondly, maturing, becoming complete, is essential for others around us. This falling short of completeness, of course, the Christian faith calls sin. And your sin, your falling short of maturity in the image of God, hurts other people. A little sin goes a long way. And you can see that obviously in crimes, but also in national scandals. At our 8:30 service, we have Ruth Ando Baxter, who's having to leave her job, a very successful job with Oxfam, because of all the difficulties Oxfam are now in because of the sin of a few charity workers. And that whole organisation is now being threatened because of those people's shortcoming. It's not just in these dramatic cases that the power of sin is so efficacious. Your irritability, your selfishness hurts others. Your anger, as Ali pointed out in the sermon 2 weeks ago, leaves marks. Whatever the forgiveness can be, anger will leave marks on others. So our falling short of maturity, completion, mars our marriages, our parenting, and our church relationships. And it may be that the greatest gift you can give to another person is the gift of your own peace, which can only come by being mature, complete in Christ. So we have to do this. We have to do this path to maturity for our own good and for the good of others around us. But most important of all, the third point, that this is essential to God's purposes. In verse 18 of chapter 1, James says, "God's aim is that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." The Christians are to be a first fruits of all he created. There is to be a new humanity in Christ, a humanity that has matured, become complete in him. And we know, see the glorious visions in the book of Revelation about what will happen as God works through his purposes of the church. Christians who have, for all their weaknesses and failings, have become redeemed, have worked towards maturity in him. And Revelation proclaims they will reign forever and ever with God in unity with him. The goal is, as Paul tells us in Colossians, to present everyone perfect in Christ. Jesus himself told us on the Sermon on the Mount to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's aims and purposes for mankind, to be redeemed, to be serving him in restoration with him, being fully mature and complete. Tom Wright, in his great book, Virtue Reborn, sums up the purposes of Christian faith as this: the goal is a new heaven and a new earth with human beings raised from the dead to be the renewed world rulers and priests. And it is surely, whether this is about, we can go into all these things, need more sermons on every item, of course. It may be that this restoration is about the resurrection to come. But just think about the challenges that face our mankind this century. And it is clear, isn't it, that if we are to face those challenges, we need a new humanity, a new mankind. And I think you'll see there are various articles and things being written about this at the moment. Somebody just who doesn't go to our church, doesn't go to any church, said to me last week, you must be very pleased about what's coming out about the need for humility in mankind. Because that person said it's been there for 2,000 years in your faith, hasn't it, that mankind needs humility. And so that we need, if we are to survive, we need a new restored humanity. Whether that happens, I'm not sure, in this world, this life. But it is there in God's purposes as a resurrected world to come, to go on growing towards maturity, completeness. How are we to do this then? And my greater frustration is that we have here the good news and we have the answers. We have the pearls of great price. We have, only of course Christians get anxious and depressed as well, but there's ways of working through it and we don't have to stay in that place. There are ways of finding fulfillment. We know that longitudinal studies show the efficacy of our faith, about forgiveness and joy and love and these things you won't find in psychology or politics or money. We have it here in our faith, the pearl of great price. And yet there's a frustration for me is, Why aren't our churches full of people longing for this good news, crying out for this purpose, knowing that there's a living God that they can find their completion in because they've been made by him? And so all I can say is that we as Christians go on working at our own maturity and completion, and we go on praying that we can draw more and more people in to actually finding that the purpose is here in the Christian faith that that we have received as good news. So briefly in outline, how do we do it? James tells us key ideas, concepts in his first chapter that are repeated through the book of James. It is, of course, about faith. It is about, James has lots of words about works and looking after other people, but it starts with faith. Verse 3, your faith is vital. Verse 18, you have birth through the word of truth. And verse 22, listen to the word. Listen to God. Let him come into our lives. Be reborn in him. You receive by faith what God has for you. Absolutely vital to have that faith. Then develop attitude that is a Christian attitude. In verse 2, James says, consider it pure joy. Even when things are going wrong and are bad things, consider it joy. Verse 5, ask God for wisdom. Verse 6, believe and not doubt. It's all about attitude. Of course, where there is doubt, and again, then we need more sermons on all of this. But the bottom line is, if you are to grow and become complete in Christ, get rid of doubt and believe and get on with it. And then you develop character, verse 9 to 11. Lots of things about humility through this letter. We need a humble mankind if you are to grow as a person. You have to root out sin. Lots of verses about that. And verse 26, crucially, we have to guard how we speak. Even how we speak to one another is vital for our relationships, for our maturity in Christ. Guard how we speak. There have to be works. What are the evidence? What is the evidence of the outworking of our faith? Verse 26, James says, look after orphans and widows in their distress. If there's not a mark of how we're trying to serve others, trying to help others, then we are not going to be able to mature into completion in Christ. There has to be focus. The focus of our lives has to be the good and perfect gifts from the Father, verse 17, who does not change like shifting shadows. Where is the focus for our lives? To seek him first in our lives. And then finally, there has to be perseverance, looking forward to the crown of life. And my guess is that crown of life is again about the resurrected life beyond this one. But it's also surely about getting to the end of our time on this earth and saying, well, that was okay. I did what I could and I've moved towards maturity and completion. I've lived this life well, at the crown of life. For all of us, I know for me, there is a long way to go to maturity, completeness, to be this person. But I also know that this is what it is about. It is our growing as individuals for our own benefit, for our own peace, for others, our relationships around us, and for God's purposes. And I pray that maybe we, as we continue to work through the vision of this church, we will work out not only our own growing, we've said discipleship is a key aim of our vision, but also about community and about how. How do we tell people? How do we share this pearl of great price that we have?